Revelation 20, lesson 11. Lesson 11. We are working our way through this series, When the King is Coming, or The King is Coming. And tonight's lesson title is an interesting title, When Wars and Atom Bombs Will Be No More. When wars and atom bombs will be no more. And thank God there is coming a day when there will be no more war. And for that, we should be truly grateful. Tonight, we have two lesson aims and two application. Lesson aim number one is to see that when Christ comes again, he will usher in a thousand-year reign of peace and righteousness. Of course, this is when he comes to earth. Remember, he comes the next time it's in the clouds. So we've already gotten past that in the timeline. The application, we should be looking for his coming. Secondly, is to know that those who have followed Christ faithfully on this earth will be given rulership during Christ's thousand-year reign. What is the application? Until he comes, I think this is really something to consider in the introduction. Until he comes, let him reign and have full right of way in your heart now. What is when we let somebody have the right of way? We yield. So that is something that God does not force on me or you to be yielded. Obviously, a yield is you have to do it yourself. You have to be willing to do it. And so may we pray that God would help us to let him reign. By the way, we all have somebody reigning in our life, R-E-I-G-N. Someone or something is reigning in your life. It's just inevitable. The key is who? We got to make sure it's the Lord. There's a lot of other things trying to reign in my life. The world's trying to reign my life and take control. The flesh, of course, is trying. We talked about that quite a bit this morning. And the flesh is definitely trying to reign me and to tell me what to do and guide me. And, of course, the enemy that we just heard sung about is trying to cause us to live a certain way. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we need to be yielded to the Lord as we're living our life in preparation. In other words, we want to ask God to help us to live now as if this was our last day on earth, and we're just going to take one more step. We're going to step into heaven. One day that's going to happen, whether it be by the uppertaker or the undertaker. We're going to step into heaven. If we're saved, we're going to step into heaven. And then everything that we did on earth is done. Our influence lives on, yes, but everything we did for the Lord is done. And so I want to give every bit of this vapor that I have remaining to let the Lord have his way in my life. And by the way, it's not easy. Everybody here knows it. It's not easy to yield to the Lord. It's always easier to yield to the flesh. It's always easier. But the benefits of yielding to the Lord far outweigh what comes when we yield to the flesh. By the way, there's no benefits to yielding to the flesh, okay? It's only problems and challenges when we do that. All right, Revelation chapter 20, no wars, no bombs. Wow, that's going to be a great day. Look at verse number one. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little. So, tonight we live in a world, and it's always been this way from the time of the fall of man, where mankind has searched for peace. When are we going to have peace? Who is going to bring peace? There are wars and rumors of wars. Tonight, I don't know how many nations there are. I didn't look it up on Google beforehand. But in all seriousness, there's wars in a lot of places, okay? Not just one place. We might hear of one place a lot. But there's really wars going on all over that we don't hear about. But there will come a day when those will end. But even so now, though, they've not ended. And so there's a lot of people that are trying and seeking for peace? When is this war going to be over? When will there be some sort of a worldwide peace? So as we search the scriptures, we can discover two things by way of introduction. Here's the first thing. Number one, it is impossible to have a warless world by the efforts of man. It is impossible to have a warless world by the efforts of man. It's not going to end. There will never be a day with the efforts of man where war is going to end. Peace does not come through man. Peace comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. First, you need to get peace with God. Peace with God. What does that mean to say peace with God? Well, when I was born, I wasn't born a Christian. I can't tell you how many people have told me through the years, I was born a Christian. I mean, I don't want to be unkind to them right away, but I don't want to agree with them, because then that wouldn't be good. So I say, well, you know, I find that really difficult to believe that people are actually born a Christian. From what I read in the Bible, we have to make a choice to be a Christian or not. We can't be born into that. And, you know, that's all they understand about it. So we need to still try to help them with that. We don't have to pound them, but we still try to help them and not agree with them, because then we're believing the fallacy. So anyway, I was born a sinner, and so were you. There is no way to have peace with God in my sinful state, because as a sinner, I am an enemy of God. So enter Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came so that I could have peace with God. Jesus Christ came so that sinners like me and sinners like you, sinners, the biggest sinner, the baddest sinner, the ugliest sinner, the scariest sinner, whatever adverb or adjective you want to give him who or her, Jesus Christ made it possible that all men might be saved. Think about that. All. That means there isn't anyone outside of the saving power of God through Christ. So peace with God only comes through Christ. It doesn't come through a church. It doesn't come through a baptistry. It doesn't come through good works. It comes by grace through faith. Salvation is the answer for having peace with God. Then, secondly, when we get saved, not only do we have peace with God, but then as we read our Bible, pray every day, as we meditate on the things of God, here's what we also get. We get the peace of God. Peace of God. That means, what is peace of God? That means that when you are going through the most difficult time in your life as a Christian, the most challenging time, the most frustrating time, whatever word you want to put in front of it, we can still have peace. Why? Because we have God in us, in the Spirit of God. We're not running around in the spiritual realm like a chicken with our head cut off. We don't need to do that. Why? Because we have the peace of God. And God is in control of your life and mine. And God is always good. So the world out there needs to see that believers like you and like me, we're not perfect. Yes, we are going to be fearful at times. It's not right, by the way, to be fearful. Okay? Fear is a sin, actually. You should never be fearful. I should never be fearful, and I'm just going to tell you right now, okay, I have failed in that, okay? But I don't need to fear, because God didn't give me the spirit of fear. God gave me the spirit of a sound mind, power, that comes through Christ. So every day that I live my life, I am a walking billboard for the peace of God. As we walk and go in this world and people are struggling and challenging things are coming their way, we struggle and challenging things come our way. But the difference is this: we have not only peace with God, we're saved, if you're saved, you have that, but secondly, you can have the peace of God. The peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Peace of God, Philippians chapter 4, I believe it is. But until we get saved, we can't have any of that. But even though we have those peace levels, if you will, peace with, peace of, the world we still live in, it's roaring and it's warring, okay? And that's not going to change until we come to this millennium time. So the first thing we find is that it's impossible for a warless world with the efforts of man. The second thing that we find in Scripture is there is a certainty of a warless world when Christ comes and steps on the Mount of Olives and begins to rule and reign in that 1,000-year reign. And so we know that to be true. So what we have in the Bible is that there's a day of peace and prosperity coming. There's a day of peace and prosperity coming. And so this brings us to seven characteristics of this millennium time. If you have the notebook, they're really listed for you. If you don't have the notebook, maybe you want to jot these down as we spend just a few minutes on each one so that we get out of here at right around our normal time. So number one, we just read about it. Here is one characteristic, and it's one reason why we can say that the world is going to be different during this time. Number one, it's found right there in Revelation 20, 1 to 3, Satan will be chained. Now think of this. For 1,000 years, the accuser of the brethren is chained in a bottomless pit. For 1,000 years, he's not able to control his demonic force. For 1,000 years, none of this is taking place. So it's like going back somewhat. It's like going back to when? Garden of Eden. Yeah. It's like going back to the Garden of Eden. Satan is chained. He can't call a meeting of the demonic club, right? Can't do that. So he's chained. So I'm not saying it's exactly, but it's one way we can think of it. So the influence of Satan must be stopped if there's going to be any. The reason why there are wars and rumors of wars all over the world today? Satan. Because God is a God of peace. Satan is the opposite of God every time. Remember that. We've said that over and over again. Everything God is, Satan is the exact opposite. So God is all about peace. Satan's all about war. Bottom line. Sin is what brings all of this on. Sin is what brings on war. Sin is what brings all of this on. And who brought sin on? Satan himself. God did not create sin. Remember, Satan even had a choice. The rest of the angels had a choice. You and I have had a choice. And so when Satan is changed, though, no longer is he what? No longer is he the prince in power of the air. He can't be anymore. He's not in the air. He's chained. He's falling. There will be major differences because of this one event taking place. Satan will be chained, and there will be no more, prince and power of the air. That's number one. Number two, we need to go now to the prophet Isaiah. And let's go to chapter number 11. And forgive me, but I've already failed in carrying my reading glasses. I left them at home. So I can still see, but if I slow down a little bit, that's why. I'll get my left eye done at the end of June and maybe won't need even the readers. Here's another blessing of the golden age. Number one, Satan will be chained and bound for a thousand years. Number two, the nature of wild beasts will be changed. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. That's a goat. Not a kid that's at your house, okay? The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them all. Shall lead them. Verse 7. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. That's interesting. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. That's a snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. That is another kind of snake. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That's actually another one of them. As the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his feet shall be glorious. Thank you. Turn over to chapter 65. Same book. Isaiah 65:25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. This is quite the interesting promise of an instinct of a wild beast that will be changed during the millennium. Now, let's go back for context and see what happened to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. Something happened to the serpent. You probably remember. If not, this is a good reminder. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art, notice the wording here, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. I've read that verse, I can't tell you how many times, especially when you start the year off in Genesis on January 1st. You probably read it. But the key word there that I never really grabbed a hold of as much is that word above. You see it twice. God said, you're cursed above the cattle. He said, you're cursed above every beast of the field. So what can we surmise from this? What we can surmise from this, that yes, the serpent was cursed. Possibly the serpent had legs, or possibly the serpent moved around in a different way prior to this. I don't know that to be for sure, but the curse was that he was going to be on his belly now. But the point that I'm making here isn't that. I don't want to try to get into some kind of thing there, but this tells me, when he says above, that there was a curse on all the animals, but his curse was above, more, or it was greater, if you will, than the rest of them. So in some way, the curse did not just go out to Satan, or the serpent, pardon me, snakes, if you will, but it went above that. And so all beasts had some form of curse. Why? Because of man's sin. And I'm kind of the thought process that in the Garden of Eden, obviously all the animals were there. I mean, yes, there's been different species because they've mated with one another, and there's all kinds of different things now, different dogs. So that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm of the persuasion that in the Garden of Eden, all of these original, prior to the curse, this is exactly what Isaiah is saying is coming again in the millennium, that prior to the curse, there was no, you know, lion chasing down a gazelle in Africa or whatever. There was none of that taking place because they were not cursed. They were not under the curse anymore, and so they weren't eating one another. None of that was taking place. The food chain, I guess you could say, hadn't started yet. So the nature of the wild beast will be changed. Satan will be bound. Here's another one. Let's go to Matthew 24. Let's look at number 3. You know, because the reason I was going somewhere and I lost my train of thought, the horn didn't have anything to do with it, though. It's great. I could tell you stories all through the years. It's great. God is good. Adam had to name all the animals. That's where I was going with it. I was thinking about that. This is all before things went haywire. And so I do believe that there was peace even amongst the four-legged creatures that we don't see now. Matthew 24, here's the third blessing of this great time. Matthew 24, 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. Let's go back to Micah 4. That's telling us about what we're in now. What we just read, we hear about that on the news daily, right? Be careful how much news we take in. Okay, I like to keep abreast of things, but sometimes, boy, that's the most depressing thing of the day, is the news. Just read the Bible. It's a current. It's a current event Bible. Micah chapter number 4, verse 3. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Again, no more war. This is a prophetical verse from Micah, verse 4. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. Have you ever been somewhere? And just walking around, or maybe even in the store, just anywhere. And somebody, you saw somebody. And you weren't being like mean or unkind, but they made you fearful. Just by seeing, I'm not sure about that guy over there. I'm not sure about that person over there. We got to be, we don't let our children go out at night by themselves. Why? Because, well, we're being good parents, and we don't live in the millennium yet. Right? This world that we're living in right now, we can't say that about. This is saying that nobody makes this person afraid in this time that Mike is writing about, this time that's coming. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. Wow, what a day that will be, right? What a day that will be. So, number 3, war will be at an end. It just says here, no sword, no spear, no war anymore. But they will sit under the vine. You can kind of get a vision of this in your own mind. They will sit under the vine, they will sit under the fig tree, and he says, no one shall make them afraid. Why? Again, he's still falling. 1,000 years falling. No accuser of the brethren. No prince in power of the air. No war. We have one person in charge, and he's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. And he said it right here, because the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. Jehovah hath spoken it. And what he speaks will happen. So we have the chaining of the devil. We have wild beast change. We have war ends. Then here's one that we read a moment ago. Let's go back to Isaiah 11, though, and see a little different view here. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. Isaiah chapter 11. I think we read it earlier. Yes, we did. Verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. Think about that. This means that the knowledge of the Lord is going to bring a new level, shall we say, Garden of Eden level of righteousness in the world. See, it's hard for us to imagine this because we've only been around in a world that is controlled by the prince and power of the air. He's controlling the world. Yes, God is over him, but we've only known that. And here comes the complete knowledge of the Lord to the world in the world, meaning righteousness. A level of righteousness that we would have never seen before. And because when does true righteousness come? When does true righteous living come? It comes when somebody knows the Lord. When we didn't know the Lord, we lived however we wanted to. What pleased us. But as soon as we know the Lord, we know the God of this book, and we ask Christ to be our Savior, and Christ comes in, and we begin to know him in a greater way. The little song that we sang in the bus route was, "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again." So the knowledge of God isn't just for the sake of knowing it mentally, but it's knowing it in our heart, which affects the way that we live. Would you not say that you're living different now than you did before you got saved? And truly, that's one of the indicators of true Christianity, is someone whose life is changing. It doesn't mean we all change at the same pace, but it means that when we have Christ in us in the Spirit of God, we cannot help but change. So this, when you can imagine, now the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth. It's not just at Anchor Baptist Church. It's not just in the churches that are Bible preaching. It's covering the earth. And what will that do? What impact will that make? It means there will be worldwide righteousness. Again, how does this take place? Because there's one king, King Jesus. He's ruling for 1,000 years. Number five, the curse on the earth will be removed. The curse on the earth will be removed. We just read about it in Genesis chapter 3. Now remember, the curse did not just go to the serpent. Who else was a recipient of the curse? Just shout it out. Eve, yes, Eve was. I heard it over here. Did somebody say man? Adam, yeah. There's more. The whole earth, specifically, yes, the whole earth, specifically the ground. Remember, it said that the ground would be cursed. Yes, that encompasses the whole earth. Yeah, so it wasn't just the serpent. The curse was worldwide as they knew it at that day. So anything and everything. So when Christ is reigning, that curse is reversed fully. A full reversal. Isaiah 35. You're in Isaiah, just turn over a few pages. Please. Isaiah 35. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's 10 verses, but it's worth a read, and just follow along, and you can just digest it as we read it. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. So this is a reversal of everything wrong, all the curse. the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The curse is removed. Specifically here, it's speaking of the area of Palestine, of where it is desert and dry, and it is reversed, not only there, but much of the earth as well, because the curse will be removed. The earth will blossom new and afresh, like these beautiful roses that are right out here along the building, when Jesus establishes his kingdom upon the earth. What a day that will be. Two more. Number six, the saints will rule and reign with Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? The saints shall judge the world. This is referring to a prophetical time. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. We shall also reign with him. And then another verse that we read earlier is from our text verse, Revelation chapter 20. Verse 4 says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You remember back in the book of Matthew when the Lord Jesus gave talents. He gave 5, 2, and 1. And the point wasn't if you had more than another person, you were better, but it was what did you do with whatever you were given? And we could compare that to our lives today. We're all given something from God. The point isn't how many, the point is what am I doing with what God has given me in my life? What are you doing with what God has given you in your life? And it came down to the end of it. And in verses 21 and 23, just going to give you this quickly, the Bible says that Jesus said to the one who was faithful, he said, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And this is a prophetical statement as well as it's something that could be applied even now. But it's also talking about this ruling and reigning with Christ. What are we doing with the 5, 2, or 1, if it's a numerical thing like that? That's not really the point. But faithfulness is so important in our life today. It's not, oh, I can't sing a song like Annie just did. That's fine, you don't have to do that. But you can be faithful with whatever God has enabled you to do. Not everybody's called to be a pastor, but you know what? This isn't talking about being a pastor. This is talking about taking the 5, 2, or 1, whatever that represents in your life and mine, and just saying, God, like we were saying earlier today, surrender. I want to surrender what I have, God, because what I have, if I give it back to you, if I don't just dig a hole and bury it, but instead I take it and I use it for your honor and glory, then God says to that person, thou hast been faithful. He did not say you have been talented. He did not say you were gifted. Now, those are things, I'm nothing wrong with those things. He did not say that you were a good speaker, a public speaker. Right? He didn't say you could play the piano. Nothing wrong. I mean, hey, we need all of that. Everybody has their part. But the key word is faithful. And it was, and he said, I think it's interesting too, that Jesus said, few. He didn't say faithful over many. He said faithful over few. So let's ask God to help us as we look forward to this rain, but I mean, even now, practically, and that's not, it's practical as well, but even for the war and rumors of wars that are going on now, let's strive for faithfulness. But honestly, folks, I truly believe faithfulness is not only blessed by God now, but it's going to be rewarded by God later. In some ways, it's going to be rewarded by God through those crowns that we can give back to Him, but I also believe there's going to be a reward right here during the millennium. Now, I can't, to be honest with you, being faithful for me, I've not really dwelled a lot on the millennium. maybe I should more, okay? Maybe I'm telling you what I shouldn't be telling you, but I don't necessarily think about it. I thought about it a lot more working through this series, but my faithfulness mentality is I want to please God. That's for me what drives me to be faithful, is pleasing God. And I need to work on it. Pray for me. You know, I know we all do. But here it is. You have been faithful over few. I will make thee ruler over many. Okay? Saints will rule and reign with Christ. And then number 7. This is the best. The golden age will be the personal reign of Jesus on the earth. Hallelujah. Let's go to Zechariah 9. If you said, what? Go to Matthew and go back 2 books and you'll find it. It's the next to the last book of the Old Testament. I was telling the seniors today at the nursing home we're going to have a quiz after the lesson. I was teasing them. And I said, all the names even that I was giving, I'm saying we're going to have to try to spell them. Because some names in the Bible, even like still Nebuchadnezzar, that one gives me a tough one to think through and spell that thing. I can't remember how I figured out how to spell it for class, because we had to spell them right in Bible class. If you didn't spell it right in Bible class in school, it was wrong. And so, but that was a long time ago. I think it was Nebuchadnezzar. That's how I learned how to spell it. Yeah, I think it was, but that's not how you pronounce it. Anyway, Zechariah 9, verse 10, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. He will rule and reign. Matthew 25. Right there in the middle of that part where we were talking about the talents, but it's toward the end of this preaching time. Matthew 25, verse number 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. It says that he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. Another verse you could write down is Mark 10:37 and Acts 1:6. Praise God when he comes. This is, remember, this is after the tribulation. This is after the judgment seat of Christ. This is after those 7 years in heaven with him, We come down the 1,000 years when he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, begins this millennial reign, and we will reign with him. We will reign with him. And by the way, a love for the Lord now, a love for the Lord now draws us to be looking forward to his coming, to begin this 7-year period, to move to the millennium and so forth and so on. But I want to also say that it's very important that we don't just focus on what's coming. We are focused on the Lord and his return, yes, but we need to be focused on faithfulness now, watching for his coming now, warning people, telling people about the love of God now, inviting people to the Lord. We're not inviting people to the church. We're inviting people to the Savior. Yes, we invite people to come to church, but we're inviting them. We want them to come to Christ, not the church. How many people are going to be in hell for all eternity that sat in church every Sunday? Think about it. Sadly, I think there's going to be a lot. Sadly, there's one of the ladies, my heart breaks for her at the nursing home. It's like a broken record player. She comes up to us every Sunday, and it happened again today. And all she says, she might be, her mind might be already beyond whatever. I'm not trying to make fun, but she just comes up, and all she says is, I'm a Catholic. And then you ask her, well, how about Jesus Christ? What about Christ in your life? I'm a Catholic. And so maybe her mind is really a simple mind now. And again, I feel for her. I hope and pray that she knows the Lord. I hope and pray that she could get saved. But it's just the idea of religion isn't going to cut it. Religion is what put Jesus on the cross. It was religious Pharisees and Sadducees. Think about the name itself, Sadducee. I mean, even the name, I would never want to be associated with sad people. But we have the opportunity today, even though there's wars and rumors of wars, we have the opportunity today to have the peace of God as we go into our workforce tomorrow, as we go to the appointment, as we go to the doctor, as we go to the wherever we're going tomorrow, as we go to school tomorrow, as we go back to work tomorrow, wherever we're going, peace, we have the peace of God. Even though everything around us is just burning, we have peace. Because we know what's happening next, and we know when we die where we're going. And see, that's the message that we want to convey to this world that's really, in a sense, hopeless without Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly